When we finished the first session, we had noted how planet Earth, the restored planet Earth, lost its status quo perfection at the fall of Adam. And we documented that by noting three verses, Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. The ground was cursed, and all of this because Adam chose to sin. Therefore, the earth began to produce flora that had not been there before, thorns and thistles. And Adam, who previously had pretty much everything taken care of by grace, as well as the perfect environment, had to begin working for a living. The sweat of his face was required for him to eat bread. And then when done, because of his sin, he would ultimately die physically and return to the earth from which he was formed. Resuming now at point 54, the divine curse upon the material creation is Paul's subject in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. The curse was imposed in Genesis 3, verse 17. Paul comments on this in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. Some valuable principles are found in this passage and will assist us in interpreting Genesis 1, verse 2. We're going to exegete verse 2 and understand what this tohu wa bohu is all about, how it occurred, what it means, and how it was resolved. We will note the corrected translation of each of these four verses. We will not do the exegesis. This has already been done. And we will follow each of these verses with a few principles that are pertinent to our study. So let's start with the corrected translation of Romans 8, verse 19. That verse reads, "The universe, the perfection of the universe, restored prior to the creation of Adam, was destroyed when Adam sinned." Now, there was perfection in the universe at the original creation, but we know that after Genesis 1-2 is over, that Jesus Christ restored the earth, and when done, he restored it according to a pattern. And the pattern takes you back to Genesis 1-1, which was the pristine perfection of the universe. Therefore, once the restoration was done, he has restored the earth to its original perfection. Now, that restored perfection was destroyed when Adam sinned. And we just noted that in the Genesis 3:17 through 19 passage. Point two, since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse, waiting to be restored once more at the second advent of Christ. So there will eventually be another restoration. And that occurs out here at the millennium. At the second advent occurs at this line right here, closing the tribulation. And Jesus Christ will come back. You'll be with him. He'll be riding a white horse. Maybe we will too. For those of you who wonder if your animals get to go to heaven, I don't know. The scripture doesn't have anything to say about that. But if they're going to be horses, there may be dogs. I don't know about cats. Doc Holliday is the only one I know so far that qualifies. But at any rate, here is where the second advent occurs. And right there is where the Lord again restores the earth to its original perfection. So it started out right here at point B is where the original universe was created, and that perfect, Genesis 1-1. And then it fell. And we noted it's how that's Genesis 1-2. And then it was restored at the creation of mankind. It was restored at that point. That's the six-day restoration. And then it was lost at the fall of Adam and restored again out here at the second advent, which prepares the earth for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on David's throne in Jerusalem called the millennium. Now, many of you who are reading I Got Left Behind or whatever that is are probably involved in all of this. But know this, if you're a believer in Christ, they're not going to leave you behind. You go up in the great getting up morning as they say in that gospel song right here, and you miss the tribulation. Now, there are those who say that the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation and after the tribulation. The church goes through the tribulation. And you're welcome to believe that if you wish, but that's not the theology we teach here. So since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse, waiting to be restored once more at the second advent of Christ. 3. This anticipated restoration to perfection is called the millennial reign of Christ, millennium being 1,000. By the way, we're about to have a new millennium come up. We went through this last year, all this hoopla about Y2000 or whatever it was, that somehow this was a new millennium and a new century, and it's not. People can't count. So, I mean, when you count to 100, you have to include the 100 to be 100. If somebody says, you owe me $100 and you give them 99, you say, well, we started out at 0. Yeah, we did. And we ain't got to 100 yet. So 2001 is the new millennium and the new century and the new decade. And we're almost there. And that means that we can go all the way back to January 1st of 1901. And we've got 100 years there. That's just 1/10. And we have to go all the way back to January the 1st of 901 to get a whole millennium. And then we're starting the third millennium. And many who believe, by the way, last year being the false millennium, that we were going to be raptured out because only 2,000 years. But then they were wrong again. I want to give you a philosophy to work on. Never, never predict when the rapture is going to occur. If you are right, nobody will know. And if you're wrong, everybody knows. So it's a bad idea. So the anticipated restoration is called the millennial reign of Christ. 4. Between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ, the world is designed to kill us. Between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ, this world is designed to kill us. Everything out there is designed to kill you. The things you eat, the Food and Drug Administration, the environmentals are all upset about what you eat. And I would advise you not to make a steady diet of these fast food places. Bloats me, I don't know about you, but I need 5 Prilosec to get past those. That's not good for a steady diet, but gee, what beats a good hamburger on occasion? What you drink, people would tell you the water that comes out of the tap is going to kill you, and it well may. But how are you going to prove it? You are going to die. And you can blame it on the water or the hamburgers or whatever you wish, but you're going to die. And it's because we live in a fallen environment. This occurred in Genesis 3 and going to be there until the second advent. So give it up. You're going to die. So why don't you just enjoy a hamburger on occasion? Or a piece of good, juicy beef. Five, the reason for the fallen creatures, creation's eager anticipation is the second advent. It's the subject of Romans 8:20. What's the reason that the creation, now see we've got personification here. Let's go back to the verse. The confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation. So we've got the concept of hope here, Elpis, translated confident expectation. The fallen planet is said to look forward to the revealing of the sons of God, that second advent. And it does so in eager anticipation. Why? Because the creation itself is not really excited about the fact that it's not perfect anymore and instead has been reduced to this chaotic condition that we recognize today. And so the creation is, in a personification, said to be looking forward to the second advent. Now the reason for this is found in Romans 8:20. For the creation was subordinated to futility. The subordination occurred at the fall of Adam. We've just noted that in Genesis 3. And it took it from status quo perfection to that of futility. There was a loss of its predetermined function. And the predetermined function was to provide logistics for Adam and Esau. This entire planet functioned perfectly. There were no thorns and thistles, and all they had to do was go get their groceries. They were always there. And they probably had to do some pruning and little work around the garden to keep from being lay-abeds all day. You know, they were running around naked. So it was hard to keep Adam focused. So he probably had some duties around the garden, but beyond that, they didn't have to do much. They just had to eat and play. So, and they did a lot of that. For the they were perfect, you see. We won't go into that. For the creation was subordinated to futility against its own will. The planet had nothing to do with this. The planet fell because Adam fell. We saw that curse imposed in Genesis 3. Against its own will, but because of him who has subordinated it in the time of confidence. Who is it that cursed it? The one who subordinated the universe and did so in the time of confidence. And the time of confidence is everything between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ. That's the time of confidence. For you look forward to the day to where pristine perfection is restored. That's what, in the personification, the universe is looking toward. When will we be perfected? Well, it will be, you will return to your pristine perfection at the second advent of Christ. So all of you little planets and stars and moons out there, just relax. That's a day yet coming, but you may be confident it will occur. So for the creation was subordinated to futility. It was not able to do what it was pre-designed to do following the fall of Adam and the imposition of the curse against its own will. It wasn't the universe's fault that this occurred, but because of him who has subordinated it, because of Christ who imposed the curse in the time of confidence. He is the one who did this, and the universe received the action. Point one, the original creation was perfect, and so was the restoration. When Adam sinned, it resulted in not only the human race falling under the curse, but also the creation itself. And the creation remains under the curse until the second advent. Two, in the perfect environment of Eden, the earth was so ordered that its ecosystem efficiently provided year-round sustenance to our original parents, even though the mandate to Adam required him to maintain it. And we see that in Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So he had these duties to perform. But he did not have to go out there and plant. He did not have to hoe. He did not have to weed. He did not have to harvest except what he wanted to eat, he and Esau. Now, all of this razzmatazz the poor farmers have to go through today, that was not required. It was a perfect environment, and the earth was designed to produce the logistics for our original parents, and they lived in a perfect environment. Now, perfection, we've noted from Genesis 3, does not include thorns and thistles. And it doesn't include a curse either. So the perfect environment of Eden, in that the earth was so ordered that the ecosystem provided year-round sustenance to Adam and Esau. Three, thus the Lord restored the earth to provide man with his sustenance with minimal effort. Once man fell and the earth was cursed along with mankind, its benevolent provision entered into decay. And it ceased to perform with its pristine efficiency. For those who've been with me for the last 5 hours, you should have just picked up on something. Point four. Prior to the fall, the earth was a perfectly functioning machine. But following the fall, it entered, metaphorically, into a frustration that will continue until the second advent of Christ. The the nature itself is in a period of frustration. It is not able to perform in the manner it was designed. It was designed to freely produce in a perfect environment all of man's needs. And now that has been frustrated to a great degree. And the definition and the classification of that frustration is where we're headed. Now Romans 8:21. Therefore the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When the second advent occurs, which is right here again, when that occurs is when the universe is restored to its previous perfection. That is when all believers, you see, the end of the tribulation, all Old Testament saints, as well as tribulational saints, get a resurrection body, those who've died. And coming back with Christ are going to be church age saints who already have a resurrection body. And the only people who do not have a resurrection body are believers who are still alive at the second advent, both Jew and Gentile. And the baptisms of fire separate both, and we've studied that. But the baptism of fire for the Jews will cause those who accepted Christ during the tribulation to stay behind, while those who rejected Christ during the tribulation will be cast off the earth. Now, a lot of times people will look at these Second Advent passages and misinterpret them as being rapture passages. And those who stay behind are those who've been left behind. And those who are taken off the earth are those who are raptured out. Well, that is like 180 degrees wrong. This is not a rapture concept when you find those passages. It's Second Advent. And you want to be left behind, so to speak, at the Second Advent. Believers stay behind, and unbelievers are cast off into torments. All right, when that occurs, what's left on planet Earth, Jew and Gentile alike? Believers only, and they are in physical bodies, but they enter into the millennial reign of Christ, which is a perfect environment. And also you have all saints up to that point who had died previously are in resurrection body minus a sinful nature, and they have eternal life, although functioning in time and space on planet Earth. And they are performing duties having to do with administration of the millennial government of Christ. And we have studied that. So then, we see this point here under Romans 8:21. The verse again, therefore the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption, is the way it's phrased, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And slavery to corruption is everything from this point here, the fall of Lucifer, all the way to the second advent. And that involves the curse, of course. So Adam's fall caused the universe to fall. This resulted in the earth entering into a state of corruption and decay that did not exist before. Corruption and decay that did not exist before, meaning during the period of perfection in Eden. Point two. Note the English words corruption in the King James and New American Standard and decay in the New International Version. These two words translate the Greek noun phthora. P-H-T-H-O-R-A. Phthora. My thing didn't get cranked up. Let's do that again. P-H-T-H-O-R-A. Phthora, and it will be an important part of our study later on. Three. This verse indicates that the universe, which was thrown into decay and corruption, dependent upon your verse, corrupted or decayed by the fall of mankind, will be restored to perfection when believers of every dispensation achieve ultimate sanctification at the second advent. See, everybody is going to be perfect at the second advent, and once the resurrection of the Old Testament and tribulational saints occurs, you have resurrection bodies for all of those people. Adam will be involved in that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, all of these people will be in resurrection bodies. Finally there, Abraham is going to be prepared to move into the millennial reign of Christ with an eye on the city that was built without hands. That's where we're headed, is the New Jerusalem here. But we're looking at the old heavens and the old earth in Revelation 21:1 before we get to the new heavens and the new earth. You will see differences, and we're emphasizing those at this moment. But when these people are resurrected, everybody is in ultimate sanctification there. Those who were raptured out 7 years earlier come back with Christ. They're in ultimate sanctification. The planet is going to be restored to its original perfection again. Therefore, everything is back in status quo perfection. And the only exception to that will be those who move into the millennium in physical bodies will be susceptible to the trends of their sinful nature. But Jesus Christ is running a global dictatorship at that time, and he will impose grace, a management of all of these violations, and will do so instantly. And we don't need a court system. We don't need appellate courts, trial courts, supreme courts. None of these things will be necessary because of the omniscience of Jesus Christ, which will impose instant justice on any violation of his standards. And that's precisely what this world needs, is somebody who knows what's going on. And he will know. And the verse here indicates that the decay and corruption is going to stop because the perfect environment demands it. So this is what the universe is looking toward and looking forward to. 4, all believers become a new creation at salvation, and this will be manifested for all when Old Testament saints are resurrected at the second advent. All now are in ultimate sanctification. Lone exception, those who are alive at the second advent move into the perfect environment of the millennium, and they are under the perfect justice of Christ. 5. The environment of these glorified believers must be complementary to their universal perfection. Therefore, the universe will be liberated from its curse as well. The universe will be liberated from its curse. Now, that's what this passage says. That's what verse 21 says. 6. The next verse, however, brings us back to the present reality of corruption and decay in both the universe and the human race. Verse 22 reads, "For we know that the entire universe groans along with us and suffers the pains of childbirth together with us until now." So we have some metaphors and analogies here. The universe is groaning. How does it groan? Well, it's in a status of imperfection and desires to be released and set free as it had been before the fall of Adam. It's suffering the pains of childbirth along with us. We are saved, we have eternal life, and we have confidence in our eternal future. We know that we will return with Christ at the second advent, and we have confident expectation of that. However, while we remain here in this body of corruption and decay, we often groan. I, for example, groan every morning when I get up. There's the joints that don't work fluidly, and they creak and crack, and all of that kind of thing goes on, and we groan. And often we say, maybe the rapture will occur today. But then you realize that that's wimping out, that you've got a duty to do. The Lord's issued you another contract, so buckle down, Winsocky, and let's see if we can't get this done. So we go through another day, and then you may have these similar kinds of experiences. You may have some difficulty enter your life, and you say, I don't really want to face this, and you begin groaning about that. Wah. So the groaning process can be a reaction to outside exigencies. There can be a loss of a loved one. You groan about that. Any number of groanings that we get involved in because of the imperfection that's around us and in which we are placed and have no escape until the Lord takes us home. The planet and the universe are personified as having that same attitude, looking forward to when that groaning and corruption and decay is over for the material universe. And that's what this passage is pointing out in verse 22. So, point one, the universe has been placed in a status of undeserved suffering. The universe did nothing in order to deserve this, yet it was imposed anyhow, cursing by association with fallen Adam. The universe was designed to provide perfect logistics for a perfect couple, but when Adam fell, the universe also fell. It was all Adam's doing. But the imposition of the curse we've noted in Genesis 3 came from the source of Jesus Christ, who not only cursed Adam, but also cursed his environment. Point two, both nature and man groan as each looks back to the fall and the corruption and decay it initiated. We groan about the fall. Why did Adam do that? If I'd been there, I wouldn't have done it, people will say. Well, yeah, you would have. You would have done it quicker than he did. And you ladies will say, well, I wouldn't have been befuddled by that old slick-tongued rascal, the serpent. Yes, you would. You'd have been the first one. You'd have done it sooner. Please remember that Adam and Esau were perfect. Perfect. Now, you've come through one hell of a gene pool to get where you are. You don't have any idea who you're related to, do you? I mean, you know who your mom and daddy is. Some of you know your grandparents, even great-grandparents. But what can you do after that? Are you one of these kinds that goes on the Mormon website and tracks people back to, like, the year three? Well, that's fine if you do. I mean, but I'm trying to tell you, who were these people? You find out their names, where they were born, where they were buried. Who were they? You say, well, I have a great-great-great-great-grandfather who was a general and another who was a king. The general, okay, but the king, yeah, that is a politician. Don't say anything about that. This king was a lowlife and a thug. You can count on it. How do I know? Go to the Old Testament scriptures where Israel and Judah were ruled by kings. Now, when a king was being evaluated, a K-E-R came down, and the scripture said, Obadiah, just made that up. Obadiah was king over Israel, but he was not favored by the Lord as his father David was. And you see that over and over and over again. Small percentage are evaluated as being equal to David, maybe five or six. The rest, thumbs down. They were horrible. And that's the way it goes with politicians everywhere. There are probably five or six people with integrity in Washington, D.C. today. That's an evangelistic guess, but maybe five or six. Who are these people in your gene pool crapshoot? What are you up to? You don't even know what you're capable of. You could have inherited, you know, serial killer motivation. What's restraining you? Why are you not a serial killer? I submit it's because of doctrine in your soul. Why are you not pillaging and raping cities? Because of doctrine in your soul. Why are you not smoking dope like you used to do? Doctrine in your soul. And on we could go. Don't have to. You get the picture. Adam and Esau were perfect, and you're not. You say, well, I could go back and do it. No, you couldn't. You'd be first to be there. I'll take that deal. Both nature and man groan as each looks back to the fall and the corruption and decay it initiated. Three, both nature and man look forward to the liberation of the second advent, when the sufferings of this time are over. Do you have confident expectation of that? Does that help you through the day when you get up feeling like crap and don't know whether you got a new contract or not? Does the fact that this issue is out there in your future and you're confident of it get you up and going? Do difficulties that confront you, that cause you to want to say, calf rope, I don't want to do this? Does the prospect of an eternal future about which you're confident keep you going? Do you use the Word of God with great confidence, knowing that it was given to you to resolve these issues in time as a challenge for you to see that the reality you face is reduced to insignificance by the doctrine you cannot see but simply circulates in your soul? That's the idea. Confident expectation about your eternal future. That's your personal sense of destiny. Four, the present sufferings are compared to that of a pregnancy. Now, I personally have never been pregnant, but I have known people who were. My wife has done that on three occasions. childbirth, I recall, the few moments I was there, this is when they roll you away in the little prep room. That's where I checked out. I did not do the stand around in the operating room gaping and gawking at all of that blood and gore. Not me. I don't have the stomach for it. No video cameras. No press. None of this thing that I've people. Joe Henry has a relative that had a photographer in the delivery room snapping pictures and has an album documenting the whole sordid affair. And associated with that whole ordeal are the birth pangs of delivery. Tremendously painful, so I hear. There's a lot of bullet biting, screaming, grunting, and groaning that goes on in a delivery room. And that is the impression that's given about ye old planet Earth. It's groaning and grunting and wheezing like a woman in childbirth hoping that soon occur to relieve the universe of its suffering and its misery. And as a woman is happy as punch, once the little darling is now in her hand, a gory little thing handed to her, and it's sweet. Yes, it's sweet. And it's but what she's more pleased about than anything is that the pain is finally gone. And that's exactly the attitude you're going to have at the second advent. For us, it's the rapture. But for the universe, it will be the second advent. So the present sufferings are compared to that of a pregnancy. The present corruption and decay will all come to an end when the Lord returns. The present corruption and decay will all come to an end when the Lord returns. All believers will be in glory, and all nature will be restored to its pristine perfection. 5. Therefore, the first verse of this paragraph can now be appreciated. Skim back up to Romans 8:18. Paul says, I conclude that the sufferings of the present period of time are not comparable to the glory which is destined to be revealed to us. And then he, beginning in verse 19 through 22, explains what the sufferings of the present period of time are all about. We live in a fallen environment, in a fallen body, and we live in a fallen world. And therefore, there needs to be some place where relief is going to be granted. And as they say in the current parlance, what's the remedy for all of this? The remedy for the universe is the second advent of Christ. Now, this is a good place to stop, because at this point, we're going to go into an analysis of what we've learned from Romans chapter 8. And then move into a section that is going to seek to explain what goes on with regard to laws of physics in column 1, column 2, column 3, and ultimately out here at the second advent and millennial reign of Christ. And we'll start on that beginning Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today in order to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make these things real to us, that they would serve to motivate us through reciprocity to continue our advance and pursuit of truth, and that as a result we would ultimately merge at spiritual maturity, whereby we could not only glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become occupied with Him, but also form a pivot by which our client nation might be preserved for yet another generation. We thank you for this opportunity you've granted us today in grace, and we lift our thanksgivings to you for your matchless grace. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.